You know, it's funny because I didn't know I was going to speak this week. Well, I found out last Sunday. They took a vote. You know, I wasn't even included in it. You know, that just didn't right. But it was funny because before that vote, I had someone ask me about Genesis 32, which is where I'm going to study from, about the wrestling that Jacob did with God. And so then we go into the meeting last week, and they took a vote and said I was going to speak. And I says, well, I don't even know what I'm going to say. Well, it was neat because this week my brother actually visited from New Zealand. And me and him struggled and battled and basically wanted to kill each other when we were kids. And it was neat because I got to spend time with him. He loves to golf and everything, and I love to golf. And so we went out and played golf for 3 days. We were stuck to each other because it takes 4.5 hours to play golf. That's 3 days. What was I going to say to my brother? You know how you don't spend time with someone and you just kind of wonder how the conversation's going to go and everything, you know? Well, I couldn't believe it, but we talked that whole time. And it was funny because I actually asked the Lord, I was praying for the Lord before we played the last day, and I said, Lord, if there's any way that you want to bring and move the conversation to bring you up in it, I would love to have that, and that I could speak to my brother. Well, he used this story right here that I'm going to tell you about. And it was funny because my brother brought up Steve Jobs that created Apple? Yeah. Well, he started bringing up this book that he read about, you know, his life and everything. And he said, you know, he got into a spiritual side, drinking and drugs and everything, which reminded me of my life. You know, I got into drinking and drugs and everything, and it kind of separated me from the family and everything. And my brother, he was into sports. And my dad just loved that about him. And so they had a better relationship than I did because I kind of separated myself and got off onto that spiritual thing, you know, drugs and alcohol. But it was neat because I got to use this story to actually witness to my brother through it. And so it was just a neat time that I had with him and everything. And, of course, he whooped me in golf, but, you know, that's beside the point. So let's just let's get a little. I got to do a little background first on Jacob, because if you remember right, the last time that I was here 4 weeks ago, we talked about a great marriage and the Isaac's bride and all that. Well, I got tons of notes here. Okay, so in Genesis 24, that's what we were talking about. He was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Then in Genesis 25, it's like, you know, we want to have kids. But the kids didn't happen for 20 years. So they waited for 20 years for a family. And now he and Rebekah knew that God had promised them descendants because of Genesis 15:5. There God brought them outside and he said, look toward heaven, count the stars if you're able, number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. So it's like, you know, God's promised a family for him, you know, but it hasn't been delivered yet, you know. So what does he do? He prays. And God gave them twin boys who were basically opposites of each other. Matter of fact, God had told Rebekah that there were two nations inside of her womb. And I'm just kind of going, wow, look at the battle that taking place there. I remember this brought up a thing. I remember getting into my dad's drawers in his bedroom, and I probably shouldn't have been, but you know, I was a pretty, you know, wild kid. But anyway, I'm searching through his drawers, and I come across this little book, and it's about these two babies inside the womb, and they're talking about their world and stuff, and what's going on in the outside. Now, I don't want to tell you the rest of it because it's not a good book, but I'm just saying, it was a comic book of just things that they were talking about with each other. So God also gave them a message that the younger one, Jacob, would carry on the messianic line. So there was already a message from God that Jacob was going to be the one to carry on that messianic line. Well, Jacob means heel catcher or supplanter or deceiver. Fits me right up, right to the T. You know, and then Esau, his brother, his twin, I don't know how, you know, Basically, Esau means hairy dude, you know, because he was hairy when he came out. So now in Genesis 27, you know, we got this family going, and when you put kids involved, you know, it's only a matter of time before this family breaks down. Basically, it's a dysfunctional family that happens here. And that relates to me because we had a dysfunctional family when I was a kid. You know, we kind of, you know, everybody gets on there, well, we're all sinners, you know. And when you put all of them together, you know, you're going to have a mess. And so that's why this story means a lot to me in what happens here. So this divided home would soon self-destruct. And it all began with Isaac, his dad. He knew God chose Jacob, the younger son, to receive the blessing. Because God had already told him that Jacob was the one to receive that blessing from God. In Genesis 25, 23 through 26. Matter of fact, I got it marked here and I'll just read it to you. Let's see. 25, 23 through 26. Okay, this speaks of the two nations. Yeah, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. So Esau, being the older, he was going to be serving the younger in that. So God's already telling them ahead of time what's supposed to take place. However, Jacob announces that he would give it to Esau. So here's dad taking a little bit of favoritism here, you know, favoring Esau over Jacob, you know, not despite what God had said. So, Rebecca, she knew what God's promise was to Jacob. Interesting. And she should have let God work it out. You know, isn't that funny? We know what God says, and we should let him work it out the way he wants to. But we usually come up with our own way. And that's what she did. She came up with her own way. You know, and that reminded me, when I was sitting here writing this up, I was going, wow, you know, shouldn't the just live by faith? Faith in God, you know, when God speaks, we should just trust in him and do what he, you know, what he says. But this wasn't going to take place. Instead, she makes her son, Jacob, a liar. And they deceive his dad and her husband. Isaac tells Esau, his older son, take your bow, go out to the field and hunt some game for me. And make some tasty food. And I will bless you. So here's Isaac, you know, just thinking of his stomach when he should have been thinking about what God wanted to do. But he was just thinking about his stomach. So Rebecca takes Jacob. This cracks me up. Rebecca, mom, takes Jacob, dresses him up in Esau's smelly clothes because he's a man of the field. You know, he was a hunter and everything and, you know, pretty much probably stunk. And his clothes probably did and everything, you know. So, and then, this is gets me because we know that Esau means hairy dude, right? So she takes goat skin and she wraps goat skin around his hands and around his neck where his dad's going to feel him. And you're just going, wow. And so she makes food for him and they send it in to his father to eat. And now Isaac's pretty much blind about this time. So he can't see. So you can see this deception and how it can work and everything. And so Jacob receives the blessing Esau was going to get. So Esau, his brother, plots to kill him, you know, in his mind. And I can remember actually saying, I'm going to kill you to my brother. I can remember that distinctly. When I ran into my brother, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, he was telling me, you know, when you were a kid, I just wanted to wring your neck. And I thought, wow. You know, my brother used to tease me. He had this little riddle that he made up for me. Stan the man, the big fat skinny man, not too big, not too small, just the size of a regular old penny. But he knew the button that pushed me, and we got into some fights. And, you know, it was pretty bad. And we separated when we were younger. So, when Rebecca hears about Esau's plot to kill the brother, She sends Jacob off to his uncle Laban. So he's off and running. Genesis 28 says Jacob leaves as a fugitive and he's forced to flee the home. But then that night, as he's leaving, he's off by himself, leaving, he discovered God was with him and working for him and had a perfect plan for his life. In Genesis 28:13-15. You know, that when I was thinking of that, I thought, wow, Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." You know? It's amazing how God works in our sins. And he just, you know, through the circumstances that we're in and everything, how God just completely just keeps his plan going. I think in Job it says, "No purpose of mine can be withheld from me." You know? And then I thought of Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." So basically, Jacob may have been separated from home, but he wasn't separated from heaven. He had a relationship with the Lord through this. And not only that, but the very angels of God were caring for him there. That's what the scripture tells us. Now in Genesis 29, Jacob gets to Uncle Laban's house, and he falls head over heels for Rachel. I mean, she must have just been a knockout. Beautiful girl, you know, his eyes probably popped out of his head. But Jacob, you know, he wasn't wealthy like his dad, and he soon found himself working to have that woman that he loved. And you'd have to hear that, you got to read the story. I mean, go to Genesis 29, read the story about how Laban deceives him, and he ends up actually with the oldest of the daughters, Leah. And then he has to work another 7 years and get Rachel, the one he really loved, you know. So his uncle Laban was actually quite the schemer and deceiver himself. And I'm telling you, because these people are from the same family, I'm telling you, this whole thing is in their genes. I mean, this whole scheming and lying and deceiving and everything, it's just in the family. You know, I'm starting to get it. My grandson, you know, you guys want to know me when I was a kid? Go check out my grandson. So Jacob had met his match here, and he began to reap what he had sown, you know, in his deceptions and stuff. He actually got deceived himself. However, he ends up with these two wives now, Leah and Rachel. Now he's got two wives, double trouble. But actually, he gets four, because in marrying the two, he gets the two maidservants that go along with it. And then begins this whole series of, going in and out, them struggling with each other, you know, one wanting the other and the other wanting him and everything. And Leah was the unloved wife. She was the one that he just, you know, he wasn't that interested in. But Rachel, man, woo! She loved him, or he loved her. Anyway, through this whole thing, this begins to build his family and his wealth through all of this. You know, as he's working with his uncle Laban and all this. So it's kind of neat, because you can see how important this whole thing is to God's plan of salvation. For God would use the nation of Israel to give the world the Bible and our Redeemer Christ, Jesus Christ. He used this whole thing, this whole setup here, you know, despite the way they were, you know, he was using it. Matter of fact, this I discovered as I was doing the home fellowship with this, is in Genesis 29, if I just wanted to pop over there real quick, because, I mean, what a story of this unloved woman who, you know, that's who God loves, is that person that is low in spirit, you know, and unloved or any of that. You know, he just loves that. And in Genesis 29, there's a story of these kids, of Leah, just the four. I'll just give you the first four. But it says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, 'The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me.'" So Reuben's name is actually see. That's what that means in Hebrew, is see. see a son. It's kind of neat. So then she conceives again and bears another son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am loved, he has therefore given me his son also. And she called his name Simeon. So Simeon is heard the son. So then she conceives again and bears another son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name will be called Levi, attached. And she conceives yet again and bore a son. Now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, which means praise the Lord. So you look at the three sons and you go, wow, see the son, heard the son, be attached to the son, and you will praise the son. It's the gospel. Right there in the kids. It's just kind of cool how that all works out right there. I just love how God's word is. I mean, it just brings faith to you. It just shows you that you can trust in him in all of these things. Jacob ends up gaining great wealth from Laban, who actually tries to trick Jacob and make him poor. He tries to take everything that he has. But God blessed him even further. And Jacob and company end up running from Laban. Okay, now we get to Genesis 32. That's where I wanted to be. Because this is a cool story, but I couldn't drop you into the middle of it. Because that just wouldn't be fair to you. But I had to give you the background. So, let me get over there. So let's read, I'll read verses 1 through 8. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him. I underline that. So Jacob's greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks, herds, and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. So basically, according to Jacob, he was expecting the battle in verse 8, but all he wanted to do was escape. He didn't want to be reconciled to his brother. He just wanted to escape the whole thing. So basically, if you look at these verses that we just went over, in verse 1, it says on his way, Jacob, you know, he sees the angels of God, and they're all around him. Very spiritual person here, you know, Jacob. And he sees the angels that are all around him. So he says the angels of God are camped protecting him. But even that didn't encourage him. You know? Matter of fact, Mahanaim, that means double camp, basically. So you had the camp of Jacob, and you had the camp of God there right there with them, you know. Matter of fact, that made me think, because did you know that you have ministering angels for you? You do. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Psalm 34:7, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Hebrews 1:14 says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We got them on the right and the left, you know. And I tell you what, I want them with me on my bike, you know, holding me up, you know, going down the road. I want them with me, you know. So he has this confidence. He has he should have faith basically in it. But he didn't have it. You know, he really wasn't paying attention, basically. Maybe if he had recalled the experience with God that he had at Bethel, he would not have been afraid of Esau. You know what? This is what God said to him at Bethel. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. You know, I underlined, I will bring you back, I will not leave you. Because this is what he should have took as the faith that God had for him, that he wanted to instill in him. That, look, I'm not going to leave you, and I'm going to bring you all the way back to the land. He was just on the way at that point, you know. But here's this promise of God that he was going to get him there. You know, he had a plan and a purpose for his life, just as he does for us, as he promised us in his word. So, let's see what he does here. Genesis 32, 9 through 21. He prays. It's a good thing. Yeah. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and I now have become two companies. He's gotten great wealth and a big family. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said to me, God, you said to me, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. You know the whole basic thing within these verses here? He was fearful. He was afraid. The other word was distressed. He was in great distress. He was in great fear because he really thought that this company of 400 men were going to come and kill him. That's what he was doing. I mean, how many times do we, I'm fearful to come up here, to tell you the truth. But I'm just saying, you know, how many things in your life are you afraid of or that you worry about that never come to pass? But you sit there in your mind and you just go, oh man, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, you know, and it just takes you down into this pit. You might as well get your own shovel and dig a hole because that's what you're doing, you know. And that reminds me of the talk that I had with my brother because we talked about the battle in the mind, you know. And he's not a Christian. He doesn't know the Lord, you know. I'm praying for him. I want him to know the Lord. But here we had this talk and we were both in agreement of the battle in the mind. He even brought up demons. He even said that at the point when I brought up this story, he goes, I just heard that on Discovery. Not the best channel to be listening to for all of God's word, but I'm just saying, you know, it was kind of neat that, you know, I prayed to the Lord to speak to my brother through me, and he had just heard the story that I gave him in that about these brothers. It was just a neat time that I had with them. So 1 minute, Jacob prays. He prays for God's help, right? In verses 9 through 12. The next minute, he devises a new plan. Jacob, you know, how are you going to change yourself? We let God do it from the inside, you know? Eh? So here's Jacob, and he's back to himself. So what does he do? After this prayer, you know, and I don't think that he's trying to remind God of what he's supposed to do. I think it's basically through the prayer that it's really God trying to remind us of who he is and what he's done. And I think that's what he does. Because it's not our wanting God to bring our will down. We want to bring God's will down to us. And we want to work in his plan, right? So this is what he does. He goes, so he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. So again, he's lacking faith, and he's devising a plan in how to get, to make restitution with his brother. You know, how can I just resolve this beforehand, you know, so I'll send off all these gifts. Well, look what he sends. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, and every drove by himself said to his servants, pass over before me. Yeah, go ahead of me. You know, and put some distance between successive droves. So he's sending all this stuff out ahead of him. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It's a present he sent to you, my Lord, he calls him Lord, Esau. And behold, he is also behind us. So he commanded the second and third and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him. See, there you go. He's going to appease him with these gifts. That reminds me. My brother, when we're playing golf, you know, we played for 2 days, and he says, hey, Stan, I'll give you a shout. I go, a shout? What's a shout? And he goes, oh, over in New Zealand, that means that I'll buy your next game. And I'm going, oh, okay, well, that's cool. So here's my brother appeasing me with the present that goes before me. And afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on before him, but he himself lodged that night in this camp. This is crazy. You know, but where's that faith, you know? Then he acts as if God had never spoken to him because of fear. It just takes over, you know? What are we to think about? Should we think about fear and worry and all that stuff? There's a word that says captivate. Captivate those thoughts. I think it's in 2 Corinthians. Capture that those thoughts, yeah. Those things that tear down the Word of God and everything. Because that's what they do, is you start focusing on the worry and you lose what God has said, the promises that God has said to you. And you start going off on this thing. Well, there's another one that we can be, that is a verse for me, which is Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are right, whatever things are pure, if it is lovely or admirable, if it is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. You know, how much better to think on positive things than on the negative stuff that our body, our mind wants us to think about. Matthew 6:27, always. You know, God doesn't give us these verses because, you know, he thinks that, you know, we're not going to worry. He gives them because he knows that we're going to worry. You know, so in Matthew 6:27 says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit, 18 inches, to your height, to your stature. Or maybe you could say, or even one day to his life. You know, by worrying, you're not going to do it. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. You know, in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. I love that verse. You know, just a good memory verse to have. Basically, you look at this and you go, man, Jacob, he's someone that needed to be broken before God because he didn't trust him, and he needed to be broken. I can relate to this because at one time in my life, I thought I was going to die 15 years ago, and it would just put me on my knees. And I remember praying. I remember just digging deep into the Word and everything. But I do remember, because I was going to doctors and I was taking any vitamin or anything, and I was, you know, creating a little bit of deception with the doctors and stuff because I didn't have health insurance, and I was trying to get health insurance and all this stuff, and I was just finagling my way through all this. I remember a voice in me saying, are you ready to do it my way? And that just pretty much changed my life at that point, you know. And so basically here, I think Jacob's just someone that needed to be broken, you know. Yeah, I had a crisis moment in my life, just as he's got this one, because, you know, I don't think we actually understand the fear and the distress that he was under at this point. So look what he did. He prayed to be delivered from Esau in verse 11, but I think his greatest need was to be delivered from himself. You know? I think that's what we all need, is to be delivered from ourselves. Basically, Jacob was broken to be healed and weakened to be strengthened. Which in turn reminded me, you know, remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and the Lord blinded him? You know? Or how about when he prayed to be healed and God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, God's love is sufficient for us. Which took me to John 3:16, which comes to mind, and knows, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what grace is. God's love upon our life, despite who we are, despite the person that we've become in this world. And God wants to speak to other people through you. I mean, it's just an awesome thing how God completely does all this. I can't see the clock. Where are we at? Quarter till? Okay. Now, when he surrendered to God. Actually, let's read. In Genesis 32, 22 through 32, because this is about the wrestling. He wrestles with God. I wrestled with Pastor Bill. You know? You know, I just think there's something wrong with that. And he rose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. The socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. This is where Israel gets their name. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. I mean, what a story here. You know? And let's see, where am I? Now, when he surrendered here, he won. And he actually became, what's said here is the prince of God, or even governed by God, which is what Israel means. Israel means governed by God. So he's transformed in this. It's interesting when you look at it, because in this wrestling that he was doing, it went on till the break of day. You know, and it says it was the angel of the Lord. A lot of people think it's a Christophany of Christ appearing in the Old Testament and wrestling with Jacob here and showing him this. And then he says, what's your name? You know, I think God knows all of our names. And I don't think he was trying to tell Jacob, you know, or ask Jacob what his name was. I think he already knew what his name was, but he wanted Jacob to know who he was. Because we know that Jacob means deceiver. You see? And then he changes it to Israel. And says, now you are governed by God through this whole thing here. This is what's going on. So, in this, you remember how, you know, he's wrestling with God and everything? Well, I think God, in his humility, was allowing Jacob just to, you know, have one over on him, basically. And then what's he do? He just goes, dink, and touches his hip. That's all he has to do. And he's changed. The limp he got would be a constant reminder that God would be in control of his life. This ailment was going to be a constant reminder of what God was doing in his life, that God was in control. You see, same as Paul. Paul had that messenger of Satan. And he had, I don't know what it was that he was afflicted with, but he had something going on. you know? And that's how God works in our lives, is he does all these things. Like in verse 31, he says, just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. When he let God have his way, it was the dawning of a new day. It was a new day for him. His life was changed. Not really, but I mean, pretty much it was changed because he knew that God was going to be governing him. But, you know, all through the Bible, God uses Jacob and Israel, you know, because when Israel acts like Jacob, he calls him Jacob. When they act like Israel, yeah, he says, this is Israel. You see? And it's just amazing. It's the same for us in our lives. You know, as we go through life, we're gonna trip, we're gonna stumble, we're gonna, you know, do our fleshly things and everything. But God is working in each one of our lives. And he's going to make you perfect. It says in the Word, you know, that he's going to transform your lives, and that when he comes back, then we will all be like him. That's what the Word says. And I think that's awesome. And it also gives us reason to work together in unity for the purpose of God and for helping others, you know. And also in our relationships, because, you know, just as I was reconciled with my brother, just as Jacob's reconciled with his brother, you know, maybe there's someone in your past that you need to reconcile with, maybe a brother or sister, because I'm telling you, it's a blessing. When God does it, you know, just go before the Lord, pray, and allow him to do it. You know, I'm not trying to be anyone different than I am. I'm just Stan. Well, actually, I think now when my mom, when she called me Stan, it was good. But when she called me Stanley, it was bad. I'm just, you know, so basically, there's a verse in here in the Bible that I really love. I even had a shirt that was pictured after it. It's Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isn't that true? When we allow God to work in our lives, when we wait upon him, and don't try and manipulate and do things our own way. If we wait on him, he'll renew our strength through the thing that we're going through. And I think that's an awesome thing about the knowing the Lord. It's that relationship that we can have with God that really brings all this out. Now, you know, how do we gain that? How do we gain faith in the Lord? Bible tells us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as we spend time in prayer and in the Word and everything, that's what he does, is he builds that faith in you. You know, a few years ago, you wouldn't have caught me up here. So I'm only here in the Lord's strength. Stan sitting down there with you. I'm telling you. So basically when I thought of, you know, the new day of dawning that he had, I thought of New Beginnings, the band that's playing up here. Each day we get to have a new beginning with the Lord. Just pray and ask him to work in your life. That's all you have to do. And each day he will do that. Each day is a brand new day. You can put aside the past and everything. And he says, I forgive you. I forgive you all. Because I died on the cross and I spilt my blood for you. It's not because you're good. It's not because you do something. We are only here because we desire to be here. That's it. It's not because we're forced to, you know. It's because of what Christ did on the cross that we are saved. We have eternal life. It started the day that you asked God into your life. It doesn't start when he comes back. It's already there. You already have it. That's so awesome. You know, in leaving, you guys can come up, the band. I think, are we getting early? We're right on time. In Numbers 6:24, after Moses gives the law to everybody, he tells the priest, he says, give the people a blessing. And that's what I want to do, is just repeat the blessing. And I've heard pastors give it before and everything. And this is it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. You are such an awesome God, and just amazing how you work in our lives despite our circumstances. And Lord, I just want to lift up anyone out there that may be afflicted, that maybe have something going on in their life, and I just want your hand to be upon them. I pray that you would bring them peace. I pray that you would touch their lives, speak to their spirit, Lord, and heal them. And bring them out anew, just as you did with Jacob here. Father, bless these people as they go out through the week, Lord. And may we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.